Please get your Bibles out this morning and turn to the book of Hebrews with me, chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We have been studying for weeks now the idea of what the Bible says about work, specifically from the book of Proverbs, as well as the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles, that God made man to work and to enjoy the fruit of his labors. We are the ones who have made it difficult by our sin. For in Adam's sin, God cursed our work to bear thorns and thistles, as well as the sin of our own hearts and the sins of others in our work. The Lord Jesus died to make atonement for the sins that we've committed against God, including wrong attitudes about our work while we're at work, wrong goals in our work, and to teach us how to work for the glory of God in everything we do, to remember Jesus Christ crucified upon the cross, who calls us to work for his honor, to work in his way, and to bring forth the fruit of a Christ-like life in and through our work as a witness to him. We also saw that the fourth commandment not only teaches us to work 6 days, to work hard, and to work lovingly to God and man in our work, but to rest 1 day in 7, and we've studied the Sabbath day, which we now call the Lord's Day of rest. And we're beginning that study on rest, which will occupy us for the next few times that we study it. And there's much in the Bible on rest. Today I want to specifically talk about the second rest. If the Lord's Day is the day of rest for the believer in God, the second rest that we must consider is soul rest. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, in Matthew chapter 11, we have two statements that describe the soul rest of the believing one. The state of mind, the rest of heart, the attitude in life that Jesus Christ came and died to accomplish and make possible for people who have no rest of soul. He shed his blood to bring that soul rest to weary hearts and wicked hearts, and to teach them how to live in this world with a restful soul, a peaceful soul, a contented soul that is not natural to man. And so these passages that I read to you this morning are meant to emphasize that God has physically given us a day to rest our bodies and call Christians to rest their souls. But what is that soul rest? How do you get it? What would it look like? So first, what is soul rest? And what we find in Hebrews chapter 4 is Paul explaining that the Israelites who were rescued from Egypt went through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness because of their sin and were not allowed to enter the land of promise, which is called rest. Rest from slavery. Rest from the weariness of working for slave masters. The land of Canaan was given as a figure of what it means to be blessed. Every man sitting under his own vineyard and fig tree. and enjoying the fruit of his labors, the children playing in front of the houses, a land flowing with milk and honey, rest from enemies all about them, peace with each other as God's people. It was a picture of what heaven will be like, and it is called rest. Now Paul speaks to Christians, and he gives a sober warning to those who profess the name of Christ, and he says in Hebrews 4, "Therefore let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, that is God's rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them. Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has thus said somewhere else concerning the seventh day, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again in this passage, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today. Today, saying, 'Through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart.' That's the day. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day after that." In other words, Canaan was not the end. It was a picture, it was a figure of a greater rest. "There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered God's rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." The Israelites did not enter the promised land of rest from slavery because of unbelief. And Paul is concerned about the Hebrews as he saw some of them become dull of hearing the word of God and taking it into their heart to live by it. They did not take hold of it and embrace it and apply it to their minds and their attitudes and their life. And it caused him to fear for them, that perhaps some of them were still in unbelief, like the Israelites in the wilderness. So he calls them, enter the rest of God. And that rest is entered by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the rest of being justified and accepted by God by faith alone in Christ alone, trusting in his blood to atone for sin, His righteousness to cover us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have entered by faith into this grace in which we stand. Faith alone, not of one's own works. You enter into the rest of God, you've rested from works righteousness, which you can never accomplish. You've rested from the condemnation of your sins and failed self-righteousness. And so this rest that Paul says is a Sabbath rest. It is entering into the rest of benevolence and adoration to God that came on the day of rest in the foundation of the world. It's entering into the land of protection from enemies and provision by God and His presence and His love and His Spirit. Entering into our hearts and causing us to see our sins and to see the sufficiency of Jesus Christ's bloody death to atone for them. And in so doing, to understand the height and breadth and width and depth of the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And that is the most precious thing to obtain in this life. And the only thing that will give rest to our souls. It is a rest of living in Christ by faith. The simplicity of it makes it seem too simple, and yet it is so profound and infinite in its worth and in its impact upon the soul of man, to live by faith in Christ, to enter into the rest of God and let your mind and your heart dwell in the rest of God that blood has been shed to bring to you. This is the rest, the Sabbath rest that remains from the people of God, for the people of God. And the Lord's Day is a day of the week to remember that Sabbath rest in Christ. It is our Christian Sabbath. But how do you get this rest of soul? He was concerned that they enter into this rest of fellowship with God, of communion with God, of continual living in God's presence and believing in God's kindness and grace toward one. To believe that in every single thing that happens in one's life, God is causing all things to work together for good to those who love Him. Such things believed would bring peace of mind and rest of soul and comfort in sorrow and hope in trial. How do you get it? The second passage we look at is in Matthew chapter 11, if you'll turn there with me. This is the way you get it. In Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 25, our Lord prayed, and then He spoke. He prayed to the Father, and then He spoke to His disciples and those that were there. Matthew 11, 25. Hear the Word of God. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise You, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent. That is, those who thought that they were wise and intelligent. God hid the understanding of Christ as judgment upon their pride. I thank Thee that Thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. To those that knew that they were immature and that they had no strength and did not understand and were babies in their understanding of God. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in Thy sight. All things have been handed over to Me by My Father. Now, this is Jesus Christ. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. You cannot know God unless you go to Jesus Christ. You cannot. And if you don't feel close to God today, there's only one thing to do, and that is to go as fast as you can to the feet of the Son of God who is risen from the dead. Without excuses, without rationalizations, be a baby. Be one who falls before him with everything to learn and in need of all strength. And he has said he has authority from the Father to reveal himself to the soul of man. And so he speaks now to the disciples. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, humble in heart. And you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. What is this rest that gives rest to the soul, that guards the mind and the heart all the time? How do you get it? When Jesus came into this world, he found Israel burdened and weighed down, the people of God weighed down with false teaching and false doctrine. The religious leaders, primarily the Pharisees, were teaching the people that they could gain enough merit to become righteous and accepted by God if they obeyed the commandments perfectly enough. There was no grace in their understanding. They interpreted the Sinai covenant as work salvation, and they taught the people, and they added law after law, upwards of 600 additional laws of washing and cleansing and not touching a Gentile and all kinds of things to observe. All these laws, if you observe them all, you would be righteous enough to make it to heaven. And so the people who followed their yoke, for that was what it was called when a rabbi taught his disciples, he was putting a yoke upon them. They were following him like an oxen follows its master as he walks. They put a yoke upon the people. And Jesus said, this yoke was more than man can bear. To make oneself righteous, to make oneself acceptable in the eyes of God, and to have the pride to even think you could, brings either great destruction in the life or great despair. Arrogance, self-righteousness, or depression and failure. There's no rest in those minds. Jesus said, they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders. That's their yoke. But they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. He called all these many laws that they added a burden, a heavy load, weighing men down in despair, so that one could never feel good enough to be accepted by God. This is a false gospel, a false salvation. And Jesus had compassion upon the people that were taught this false doctrine. He understood and taught that all men already had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God would be just if he saved absolutely no one on the face of the earth, but brought us all to judgment. But he had compassion on those who had put their hope in false teachers and self-righteousness and pride, because he knew it would lead either to arrogance and self-righteousness toward others, or despair and depression and hopelessness of salvation and no assurance at all. And so, amidst the heavy yoke of the rabbis, Jesus said, "Come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you the rest you're looking for. Take my yoke upon you." He has a yoke, but it's a different kind of yoke. His yoke is easy. His yoke is light, but you have to learn it from him. You can't make your own copy and put it on your shoulders. You can't take someone else's yoke. You have to go to Jesus Christ personally, risen from the dead, and learn from him this yoke. His words, his life, to take his yoke. These people were weary. They were burdened. But he promised to those that are weary and burdened and tired of trying to perform their own self-righteousness and tired of being prideful and arrogant and tired of being depressed and despairing because of the lack of assurance of salvation, to come to him, that he would give them rest. Rest of soul. Worldly rest is not like the rest that Jesus offers. In Luke 12, we have the example of the man who thought he had everything in this world, the rich man who had many crops. He had so many crops that he decided to build bigger barns to hold his crops so that he would have much for his future, that he could basically retire. And he said that I could rest and eat, drink, and be merry. He placed all his hope in rest and escapism, being able to protect himself from problems, from debts, even from enemies. All of his rest was pleasure-seeking. To fix his life in such a place that there were no problems and he could eat what he wanted to eat and observe and have the most gourmet food he wanted to have. He could drink what he wanted to drink. He could make merry, which means to have gatherings of friends to make merry. It's like the party the prodigal son's father, representing God, formed for the prodigal son who came home in repentance. He told his older brother, "We had to make merry." He said, "Father, I hear music and dancing. Joy. We had to make merry because my son was lost and has been found." This man could only consider it on the earthly perspective. Make sure everybody has enough to drink. Let's make sure everybody has enough to eat and the best food. Let's make sure everybody gathers together and is having a good time. But he knew nothing of soul rest. And that night, when he had decided what to do and build bigger barns, God came to him and took his soul. And so Jesus said that a man's wealth does not consist in his possessions. For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Soul rest is rich and wealthy and more precious than gold or silver or barns or crops. Soul rest is the peace of mind, the comfort of heart in knowing that God is for you and not against you. That we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ once for all time. And that God will never go to war against us as his enemy again. That the blood of Jesus Christ has removed the offense once for all. That we have been accepted and justified as righteous by faith in Christ and his righteousness for us. That God has forgiven us of our sins. That God has accepted and adopted us as his child. That God is preparing a place for us eternally, for uncountable, infinite above infinite years of joy and blessing in the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. That is so wonderful in its infinite worth that it makes both the joys and the sorrows we experience on earth dim and small. And therefore enables us to have a peaceful mind now. A hopeful mind now. Rest. Rest of soul. Come to me, he said. Come to the only Savior of the world, the only place where God can be met safely to know what he's really like. Come to Jesus Christ and find out the God of holiness and judgment is also a God of mercy and compassion and love. Come to Jesus Christ and find that this holy God who loves also has the power to care for his children and has pledged himself to do so every day of their lives, no matter how they feel or what they think or what others say. Come to me, he said, the place where God is met. Embrace Jesus Christ. And come to me continually, he said. Take up, it's a command, continually, once for all, take up my yoke. My yoke of grace, my yoke of faith alone, in Christ alone, for salvation alone. My yoke of faith and trust in the God who has promised to take care of his children every single day, every single minute, to never let anything enter their life without his permission. That everything designed to enter their life is for their soul's good, to make them more Christ-like and to deprive them and rid them of sin. Take my yoke. Take the knowledge of God's mercy upon you, of God's love, of God's care. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. For it is full of grace. Even God's commandments, where the Lord Jesus tells us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The Apostle John says, and this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And you want to know why? Because he no longer requires perfection to be accepted by him. He accepts us in grace. And our attempts to obey him, he accepts in grace as genuine attempts of a loving child to please his father. Ugly as that attempt might be. So our soul can have rest. That God is more gracious than we are. We require more of others before we accept them and their works. than God requires of us. Oh, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing worth finding in this world that will change the way we live in this world. Come to me. Over and over, you may hear me say, go to Christ. Go to Him. Boys and girls, what I mean by that is, believe that He's risen from the dead and go to Him in prayer, knowing that He's there and that He hears you and knows you as you pray because you believe He's risen. Repent of your sin and self-rule and self-righteousness. Trust in His bloody death to pay for your sins, to pay for your hell. Trust in Him who has endured hell on the behalf of the repentant, and you will not go to hell. And He will accept you and embrace you as His child, His disciple. And you can have peace with God and peace of mind while you live in this world, and assurance and comfort that God will not forsake you, and that He is so almighty that He will not allow you to forsake Him. Learn from me, He said. That word actually means once for all, become my disciple. Continually study me. Continually learn me. Paul said, you did not learn Christ in this. We're learning, we're studying a person, not just doctrine. We're studying one who's still in his glorified state, has holes in his hands and his feet and a place in his side where God's judgment came upon him to atone for our sins. And he passively endured that. What was the strength that enabled him to do that? What enabled him to take the cross without calling 10,000 angels to rescue him? Well, it wasn't the Father's love, because the Father's wrath was upon him at that time. He did not have the comfort of his Father's love upon the cross. He did not. For the first time, God the Son felt the separation of man from God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said. He had no comfort. He had no strength as a man. He was an ordinary man. He was not a Hercules who could endure all kinds of pain without flinching. Upon the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, pay no attention to that. It's just one of God's creatures. Upon the cross, it was not because of his inner strength that he was able to endure. There's only one answer that comes from the cross of why he did what he did and how he was able to endure the suffering and pain without climbing down from the cross and giving up. And that was because of the love and compassion in his heart to give us soul rest, to restore us to God, to be able to believe and know that God is restored to us, that we can live each day in fellowship with God, that we can walk with God for us and not against us, that God loves us and does not hate us, that God cares for us, and in every providence of our life has a purpose that is good, or he would not allow it to happen. Such knowledge, such belief brings rest to the mind and to the heart. Learn from me, he said. I'm meek and lowly in heart. Look at his life. Look at what he endured at the hands of men. His whole earthly ministry, 3.5 years as far as we know. He went into the synagogue every Sabbath, knowing that they hated him, knowing that they were planning to kill him. And he spoke the truth in love to them because he was concerned for their souls. He went into the synagogue at Nazareth. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And he sat down and said, "This prophecy is fulfilled this day in your hearing." And they began questioning him. And then he told them that God saves whom he will, not just because you're a Jew. He even saves Gentiles who believe in his gospel. So how did they respond to that first sermon recorded that we have of him? They gathered as a multitude and threw him out of the synagogue and pushed him up to a cliff of the city to cast him down and kill him there on the spot. He endured that because he wanted to bring souls like yours and mine to rest. That eternal Sabbath rest of fellowship with God, restoration to God, living with God, knowing God, walking with God. But it wasn't time for him to die, and so he just walked through the crowd and they didn't touch him. Because God protected him at that time. It wasn't time. This is why he had holes in his hands, why he still has those holes in his hands and in his side glorified. We will see them, and I can only imagine how it will affect us when we see them, and it comes to our perfected minds, the full acknowledgement of the extent and the depth and the quantity and offense of our sins against one so good, and what great love was in his heart when he bore our sins in his body upon the tree as if he had committed them all. What love will flow from our hearts when we see his pierced hands and wish we had served him better with a better understanding of what he had accomplished for us on earth. I am meek and lowly in heart. He is not a harsh taskmaster. He no longer administers his lordship. By the covenant of Eden, do this or die. He administers his lordship with grace. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. This is what brings rest of the soul. He is humble. He is meek. He is lowly in heart. He gave himself. God incarnate gave himself in humility. Can you not trust such a God? So humble, so willing to deny himself, to take up the cross and accomplish your salvation. What does he have to prove to be trustworthy? Does he have to make everything in your life work out great? Does he have to give you the answer yes to all your prayer requests? Does it have to be your way before you're happy? Or can you look at the cross of Christ and say, "I have everything I need in life and death and eternity. I have the love of the Son of God and all of the blessings that come from him to those who have faith." Can you walk by faith? Do you walk by faith? Do you think of that? Do you see how light and easy his yoke is? Come to me and believe and you shall be saved. Come to me and believe and you shall be blessed. Believe in the grace that has been brought to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Live upon it. Believe in it. Accept the comfort of it. Be assured of your salvation because of it. Be comforted in God's love because of it. Live in this world with the belief that you are at rest in the bosom of God, as John the Apostle rested back, leaned back upon his breast at the Lord's Supper. Knew the comfort of Christ's presence and acceptance and love. come unto me. Just come to me. Don't come to rest. Don't try to make yourself rest. Come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. Learn of me, and I will give you rest. This crazy world, and all of us at some time or other in our lives ran around trying to find rest of some. Everything is just right. Job's just right. House just right. Sports just right. Recreation's just right. Money's just right. Everything's just right. So I can find rest. The Lord Jesus Christ has taught us plainly that you can't find rest that way. It is doomed to failure. But if you come to Him, you can find rest of soul, peace of mind that passes understanding, strength to live in an imperfect and fallen world with your own imperfect heart. You can find fellowship with God in every moment, even in recreation, which we'll talk about at another time, which means recreation. That there is a way, and you have to come to Him. Now, what would it look like? What would a life that has found soul rest and is living on soul rest and living in belief in God's love, belief in the forgiveness even of murder, that is living, believing when you're deprived of friends and family, when you have no money, you're under the threat of death and in jail. What goes on in the mind at such times when everything is worse than any of us here have experienced? In Philippians chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me, we have the account of a soul that is seeking Jesus Christ, coming to Him, learning of Him, going to Him, and as a result, finding rest well up in their soul. We cannot find rest by seeking it and making it happen. We find it by finding Christ. Paul, in Philippians 4, as we've studied through this before, is writing to a church he established, helped establish, in preaching the gospel. He knew these people. He loved them. But he had heard that some of them were quarreling. He had heard that there was discontent, that they were not getting along in some ways, although he saw many positive things in their lives. He also saw that they had forgotten him. With all he had done for them, he used his entire life. He didn't have a wife and children living on a nice farm in Judea. He gave up everything. He didn't accumulate wealth. He didn't have a retirement plan. He died when his head was beheaded by the sword of Caesar for the gospel, for these people. But in prison, when they had forgotten him, when he had heard that these people he loved and helped establish the church were not doing well, we find a soul at rest. And as I read this, you may say, well, that's just too simple. That doesn't work for me. Well, if it doesn't work for you, it's because there's a problem in your faith in Jesus Christ. That's where you need to begin. And then it may be that some of you say, I believe that, but I just haven't applied it like I should. Well, if you're thinking about your application of the gospel to yourself, as a self-righteous work, there's no wonder it doesn't work. You see, you have to be a baby. You have to fall on your knees and say, I can't do it. Lord, I come to you with no terms, no conditions on my behalf. I trust in you to save me and guide my life by your commandments, by your presence. And I want to manifest your grace in this world as you've manifested it toward me. You have to just fall on your feet before it. And be saved by grace, not your own self-righteousness. You have to be saved by grace. That you are unworthy of anything from God. But that Christ has promised everything in him. So let's read what a mind that is at soul rest, that has found the peace with God through Christ, but also the daily peace of God in believing the things of Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, how he loved these people who had forgotten him. So stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. This is how he did it. It's how he commanded. Rejoice in the Lord always. If you're not rejoicing in the Lord, you do not have soul rest. And the only way you can get it is to rejoice in the Lord. To go to Jesus Christ and find joy in his salvation. In his love, in his presence, in his care. That's the only way. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. Just stop there. It can be translated, do not worry about anything. Do not let anything consume your mind to the point that it is called worry or anxiety. Stop it. Well, how do you stop it? Perhaps you have led sleepless nights worrying about work or family or friends. Or church. How do you stop it? Do not worry about anything, but this is how you stop it. This is how you rest your soul in Christ, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You have to give thanks for Christ before you make your request. You have to decide that he is worth knowing, loving, and serving, and that you are thankful and grateful that God has revealed his Son to you above everything else that's happening in your life. Everything, anything. It's a reset of mind. Do not be anxious about anything, all those things that could take your mind, but do this. In everything, by prayer, in every situation, by prayer first and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And something amazing will happen. It's just like what Jesus said, come to me, I will give you rest. Pray like this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Truth believed always comes before truth experienced. You don't learn truth by experiencing it. You learn truth by believing the mouth of God. And the work of Christ and the gospel that he has brought. You believe it. and discipline your mind to believe it and count that first and foremost in your heart and mind. You believe in Him, not yourself. You believe in Him, not in others, not in this world, not in this world system. But the only perfect one, the only one perfect in love, the only one who was willing and worthy to die on the cross for your sins' atonement, and who calls you to come to Him. Go to Him. Go to Christ this morning. Go to Him. He is risen. He is God. And He can give you rest. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your heart. It shall protect it. It shall keep it. And your mind in Christ Jesus. I continue to read, the soul at rest. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Instead of dwelling on the sin of the world and how bad it is, give thanks that God has restrained it from being as bad as it could, so that you can recognize whatever is good that God is doing. Let your mind dwell on these things. These things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Paul taught this kind of stuff. Practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. And then comes his personal testimony, which I close with this morning. And I ask, as I read this, is this your testimony? Is this your state of mind this morning amidst all of the sins that you have committed against God? You feel like there's no way you can be forgiven. And yet the cross of Christ promises the power to forgive anyone, to atone for all sin. And it promises a Savior to receive the chief of sinners into His bosom and make them His children. Is it that you are in such a complicated place and feel so threatened that you don't see any way out, and others have forgotten you and don't seem to care? This has something to say to you this morning. Do you think God has forsaken you, either because you're so sinful and have failed Him, or He's just not a good God? This has something to say to you. This is the testimony of the Apostle Paul, forgotten by the church and friends, in jail without food and clothing as he needed. Life threatened. No money. No food except what others would bring to him. Not sure if he was going to get out of jail or die. Without wife comforts in his life because he loved others and wanted to give his life for the souls of others. Without children to carry on his legacy, without a home to go to rest to when he got out of jail, without any prospect of retirement, without any prospect of financial independence. Here's what he said. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. He was so forgiving. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. He gives the benefit of the doubt. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and yet suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's His secret. It's that simple, and it's that profound. Go to the God who created this universe, the Son who died upon the cross, and the Spirit who fills all things, including this present room. Go to Christ. And keep going to Christ tomorrow. Live in Christ. Believe His promises, His presence, His attention. Believe His grace. Believe His mercy. Believe His care, His love. Believe. And you will find rest for your souls. Let's pray. We ask that You would purify our faith, O Lord, of the sins that cling so closely, of the world that tries to influence so directly, of others that have in our lives brought sometimes sorrow. We pray that You'd purify our faith of depending upon peace of mind in anything in this life and rest of soul but Jesus Christ, who is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Help us to accept how sin-filled and fallen this whole world is, so that we will be able to admire the beauty of His person and character and salvation, and live by faith in that, in Him, and believe that He loves me. Thank You for hearing our prayer. With thanksgiving, we pray and thank You for the grace that He has provided for those who grieve and mourn and are weary and heavy laden, who will come to Him and find rest. Forgive us of our sins, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.